Yes. And but the prayer of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, and then leaving a word off as you repeat it. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still. Be. Try it this week. Our second lesson this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words of St. Paul to the church at Philippi. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross. I have often told you about them, and even now I tell you about them with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of His glory by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. So during the snowstorm and all of the shoveling, I bopped my ring finger on my guitar playing hand. It wasn't a terrible bop. It stunned my finger, the tip of it, the very tip of it, and it soon went away. But as I had plenty of time during the snowstorm, I kept playing my guitar despite the sensitivity on the finger until it turned to outright pain. So my guitar teacher urged me to go see a doctor for fear that it might be broken or something worse, or that I could make it worse by continuing to play. And so I did as he urged me to do. So it turns out that this must be a very male practice, because in the waiting room of the doctor's office were a number of GQ magazines. And I could not help myself as I at least try to be somewhat fashionable. And those of you who know me well, you know that's a very big somewhat. I started thumbing through this magazine to try to find out what is cool and hip and trendy, and I never use those words. In fact, I don't like them because I really don't know what they mean. I don't even know if GQ magazine is cool and hip and trendy. You know, when at the beginning of the year, the Post comes out with the ins and out list. Do you ever look at those? I have no idea what is out, let alone what is in. So going through a men's fashion magazine is an exercise in futility for me. Or better yet, more accurately, humiliation. You know what I mean? I don't know if you feel that way looking through fashion magazines, women, men. I mean, you know. It is what it is. But you know, the thing that really struck me about it were not the fashion, it's the bodies. The bodies, they're beautiful. They're buffed. I mean, every chance they could get to show a rippled stomach, they would do it. You know what I mean? Do you know, have you seen these magazines? I mean, it is just unbelievable, the meticulous, the coiffed, even the disheveled-looking people in the magazine were beguiling. There were no broken bodies in the magazine, no amputees, no obese, no emaciated bodies. There were no bodies of war victims. With debris on them. There were certainly no bodies of immigrants, cold and perhaps wet after jumping out of a very fragile boat, making the way to shore, and inhospitality beyond. There were no bodies of the poor, the outcast. It's an interesting thing that the media folks seem to know that these are the disheveled, the seriously disheveled bodies do not sell. They just don't sell stuff to us. They don't. And so what we see in our culture are beautiful bodies everywhere. And you know, consumer capitalism isn't alone in presenting this before us, making us feel humiliated, making us feel humble all the time whenever we see this ideal notion of what the body is supposed to look like. It was an ancient practice. It's called imperialistic thinking, or what I call colonial thinking. It could be called binary thinking, dualistic thinking, but it separates the world into good and bad, ideal and less than ideal, a hierarchy in which things are devalued the further down you go in the chain. It's the way the world works from time immemorial. To take the above example, there is an ideal body type, and all the rest of us, well, we just have to fit within that hierarchy. And the more you age, the more you become aware of how far you are from these things. At least that's what I'm learning. It's interesting to me that in the new studies on Paul, new interpretations of Paul, see that Paul has this kind of imperialistic mindset in the backdrop of almost everything he's writing. He's trying to counter it at every point. Because, you know, the Greeks and the Romans had this. We see it in Greek and Roman art. The ideal body types are put before us at all times. Hardly ever a disheveled body. Hardly ever a body of the poor. And what Paul wants to say to us is that, in fact, Jesus Christ was crucified by this imperial mindset. He was crucified by a power that wants to depict some things as over other things. It wants to crucify everything that doesn't live up to the imperial mindset. That's the way Paul is thinking, according to new interpretations of Paul. And that's who Jesus was, you know. Jesus identified very, very profoundly with the poor and the outcast. He ate with all the wrong people. Some people say that he was crucified because of the people he ate with. And I'm sure that's true. And so in our morning scripture lesson, we have these startling images. When Paul says, imitate me, on one phrase, and then the enemies of the cross, and the latter he identifies clearly as a kind of ancient consumer, self-absorbed consumerism. And he identifies them as their God is their bellies. This is the imperial mindset that he's talking about. And you see, what Paul has in his head is the great Christ hymn that occurs just a few verses before our morning scripture lesson, which says, Paul saying to the Philippian church, have this mind in you, which was in Christ, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, humbled himself even to a cross. What this Christ hymn does is it presents a radically different understanding, a countercultural understanding, a disruptive understanding within the imperial mindset. It suggests that God has so radically identified with the disheveled, the humiliated, the humble of the earth, that God has become one with them. God is them. That's what Paul is suggesting. And what Paul is suggesting even further than that, it is that it is in order to transform the humiliated, to transform the humbled, the disheveled of the earth, into the very glory of God. That's the idea. It's a totally disruptive inversion of the worldview that he lived in, and I would submit to you the world that we live in. So the question You know, if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt humiliated and humbled, if deep down inside, when you get these pictures of the ideal type, you feel less than adequate, you feel not enough, then how do you work with that? How do you transform that? For the Apostle Paul, it's clear, it's the cross and resurrection. It is God's identifying with that very state, exposing it for what it is, not the way of God, not what God intends for us or for anyone in God's good creation, not what God intends. And then on the other hand, it is the exposure of a love that heals up, binds the brokenhearted, heals us, and transforms us into the very glory of God. You see, the cross becomes like the sun. It exposes those hidden places in us that we like not to be presented to open view. Those humble spots in us, those humiliated spots in us, those shamed spots in us. We can all remember what they are, can't we? We can all remember those places, those times when we have been most shamed, when we have been humiliated, or when we have felt that way. What the cross does is it presents a kind of spotlight on them for the purpose of redeeming them, for the purpose of healing them. It turns out that my finger was not broken, only bruised. The doctor told me to take it easy, that I could keep playing the guitar if I wanted, but I would have to wrap it, which is what I've been doing. You know, it's a very interesting thing that in music, if you especially fingered music, I'm sure this happens with piano, organ, whatever, if you've got a hurt finger. When it comes to that spot in the music, when you know you're going to have, that finger is going to have to play that note, your hand starts to flinch because you know there might be pain. And it's fascinating because I've had this happen to me before. I've had injuries in my hand and played the guitar. And even long after the pain is gone, when you play that exact note, your brain remembers. And it will still flinch even when there's no pain. Do you remember those places of shame, humiliation? Can you remember the top 10? I bet you can. I bet you can, especially if you get placed in a situation, a place and time that brings a remembrance of that very painful moment. It happens to all of us. It happens whoever we are, wherever we are, we feel it. We can feel it deeply. It can actually come back to the point that we can almost feel it as intensely as we felt it at that very moment that it happened, however long ego that it was. If I understand the Christian gospel, though, at those very moments, especially at those very moments, the God of crucifixion and resurrection is especially present. Is especially present at those moments, seeking to bind us up, seeking to heal, seeking to bring transformation into the very glory of God, so that we can yet again play the wonders of God's music for the world. Amen.